Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, as we continue our study in the Word. Genesis 4, verse 1. And let's pray. Lord, we ask now that you would minister to our hearts today. And Lord, as we just behold the effects of sin and of a fallen world, God, just help us to take serious what sin is and to not take it lightly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw how Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden and then a flaming sword placed around the tree of life. Two things about that. One is that being driven out of the garden assured that their lives would be difficult and painful. The second is being kept from the tree of life guaranteed that they would die. And I believe that both the fear of death and the pain of life, that it is between those that we get saved. That if either were removed, God knows that we would go on as if there's no tomorrow and continue to sin. And God knows that the only way that we'll break is through difficulty, heartbreak, and the realization that tomorrow we might not be here. And those things put us in the place where it's possible for us to get saved. And so he pushed man out, set up the flaming sword. Adam and Eve moved out, probably over the years established a small farm, themselves having to now grow food instead of it just being freely available, learning how to farm. Their hands were pretty full. Must not have been a very easy time. But as time went by, in verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." So Adam knew Eve. Throughout the Bible, that phrase, Adam knew Eve, or that phrase knew, is how God words when people come together in intimate relationship and conceive and have a child. So he knew her, and she became pregnant. That must have been an awesome experience for them. And I mean awesome by awe-inspiring as well as terrifying. I mean all that she went through, the morning sickness, everything hitting, and wondering what's wrong with her. And, just the whole adventure of the very first pregnancy and ending with Cain being born. And she named Cain, it means gotten or acquired. That she acquired from God a man. You can look at this and see that it's one, an expression of hope. Aren't children, when they're first born, nothing but hope? As they get into their teens, that gets mixed. But, fear starts to become a real relevant thing. But when they're and here they are with their first child. And it's common in the Bible for them to name children after an event or things that have just taken place around or near the birth. And so she looks and says, I've gotten a man. So it's also an expression of gratitude, of thanks to God, and that expression of hope, seeing that it's a little baby, but I know he's going to grow up to be a man. That hope might also have been partially mingled with the hope of the coming Redeemer. She'd remember God's promise that through her would come a Redeemer. And from her, every mother in the line of the promise would be wondering, is this him? Is this the one that's going to save us? And we know now that it was through a virgin birth, but they just knew that a baby would be born one day. And so she named him Cain. And that expression of her faith and confidence and gratitude towards God. Now, Cain, unfortunately, would turn out to be the first in the line of the seed of the serpent, as that battle starts to unfold. And so she becomes pregnant and has another child and calls him Abel. Abel means vanity or vapor. So interesting how her perspective changed. Perhaps the experience of the first childbirth changed her a little. But, she went from Abel, I've gotten a man from the Lord, to vapor. Life is so transitory. It's just so temporary that she named her second son Abel. Now, it's interesting with Abel. Jesus called Abel righteous in Matthew 23:35. talked about righteous Abel. And in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 50, Jesus said that Abel was a prophet. He talks about the blood of the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. And so he therefore puts Abel in the place of a prophet. Now, we typically think of the word prophet to mean somebody who foretells the future. When the Bible uses the word prophet, it's simply somebody who speaks the words of God. God inspires them, and what they speak is a direct message from the Lord. It doesn't have to be about the future. It can be about the past or the present, but it is a word directly from the throne of God, spoken through a human vehicle. So Abel was this guy who loved the Lord, and God used him. Now, if any of you have been around the Lord for any length of time, you know that when God uses somebody, that it's likely to provoke envy in those who aren't used. That when God raises somebody up, there's others that wonder, why him? And believe me, those who God raises up are wondering, why me? You know, it's what's the Lord up to? But God chose Abel and used him in that way. And he was the first in the line of the promised seed. You know, you are part, you are children of promise. Those of you who believe in Christ and trust in him are children of promise, just as Cain was. He believed the promises of God. So his name, Abel, being vapor, everything that's subject to vanity and futility. So Abel was a keeper of sheep, Cain a farmer. So we had a shepherd and a farmer and the first two kids. Must have been interesting as Adam and Eve were raising their kids. The reason for farming is clear. What Cain grew up to do was provide food for the household. As he would go out and be a tiller of the ground, that would include everything, by the way, all fruit, all manner of farming, grain, vegetables. He probably had acreage that he worked and labored over and, you know, bringing in the harvest. Whereas his brother Abel took care of sheep. Now, if we think about it, what did they need shepherds for? They didn't eat meat. So at that time, they were still under what God had commanded in the garden of every herb of the, you know, the fruit you may eat. But God, until the time of Noah, would not allow or give that permission to eat meat. And so they were vegetarians. And so I see two reasons why sheep would be raised. One is clothing. You don't have to slaughter a lamb to get clothing. The wool they would take and make clothing of. Two, sacrifice, to worship God. So Abel was in the business of providing clothing, but as well as that, he would have been the one in that early world. Now, Adam and Eve had many children besides the ones that are in the Bible. They lived, according to the word, after Seth was born, Adam lived another 800 years and begat sons and daughters. That sounds like throughout his life he had children. Imagine how many you could bring into this world if you had 800 years. I mean, every couple of years, you know, boom, boom, boom. You could even take a 20-year break, you know, and finish raising one group and then, you know, go back at it again. I mean, you know, that longevity is incredible. And something that we'll see later, had a, you know, the world's population would have grown very rapidly. In the beginning, you know, it was relatively small, but it would have exploded very, very quickly. And so Adam, as they raised these two, they each followed apparently their own inclination, one to be a shepherd, one to be a farmer. In verse 3, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so, in the process of time, on a surface reading, you would get the idea that, you know, they were growing up and it occurred to them somewhere down the road to worship God. But the Hebrew here is difficult to translate. This could read at the end of the week or at the end of a specified time. Not just in the process of time, but at the appointed time. I firmly believe that when Adam and Eve had children, they raised them up worshiping God. And they raised them to know that in order to have fellowship with God restored, an animal must die. There must be that substitution for your sin. Your sins had to be covered by blood. There was no other way. And so I believe, as we look at this, that it indicates an appointed time that they worshiped regularly, whether it was weekly or by moons or what, we don't know. But the Hebrew does indicate that there was a specific time that they went up to worship. The fact that they went together indicates a time, that they didn't just act independently, that they were there. And so Abel, probably after years of worshiping, gets it in his head, I'm going to take the work of my hands, the product that I have produced, and give that to the Lord. Now, Cain, being the older brother, probably didn't set too well with him that every time he wanted to worship God, he would have to go to his little brother and ask for a lamb or trade for it or whatever they did. And he probably had a subtle resentment going on from early on. But a day came when he acted in independence. And I'm sure that the offering he gave was at some expense of both labor and what it would cost him. And they probably just traded, didn't have any monetary system as we know it. But, you know, the value of what he gave, I'm sure, was not insignificant. It was probably a very beautiful, well thought out and prepared offering that he brought to God. Cain took that step. And you see, Abel went and offered just as God had demonstrated when he clothed Adam and Eve with skins of animals, that he still went the way that God had demonstrated to offer up his worship. So not only was there a time, but there was a specified means of worship. There was a sacrifice, an offering that had to be made in order to worship God. And God specifies that offering. And I believe there was a place. It was probably near the Garden of Eden where they would go at this time of worship, probably within sight of the flaming sword, back to where it was all lost. And you know, in our lives, when we lose fellowship with God, where do we have to go to get it back? Wherever we lost it. We need to go back and repent of whatever we did that broke that fellowship. We need to go back to the very place that we were. We need to repent and return and get back to the early works that we did in the Lord. And so here they were, and it's interesting that the emphasis in the Bible is on the offering. I don't know if you caught that, but he said he had respect unto Abel and his offering, but he did not have respect unto Cain and his offering. It is by faith that it says in Hebrews 11 that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice by which he obtained the witness that he was righteous. So how was Abel righteous? Why was Jesus able to say that he was righteous? Because he made the proper sacrifice. That act of the animal dying. See, for you and I as Christians, there's one place of sacrifice, one place where the price is paid, and it's at the cross. Throughout your Christian experience, do not move away from the foot of the cross. We always need to be back at the foot of the cross, at what Jesus did for us, where that blood was shed for you and I, where we're forgiven. All that motivates us, whether it's in adoration and worship of God, needs to come from the fire that we pick up at the cross and no place else. In the worship in the tabernacle, there was a brass altar that sat outside the tent. And they would build a huge fire on it. And when the animals were offered in sacrifice and their blood was shed, these animals would be burnt up on that altar. And the coals from that altar would then be taken in, and those very same coals would be used to burn the incense on the golden altar inside the holy place. That golden altar with the incense rising up represents our prayers. And the censers that the priests would use, that they would carry with them, had to get their coal from one place. All the fire had to come from the brass altar. Nadab and Abihu after the tabernacle was finished, went out and got strange fire. They picked up some coals from another fire and burned their incense before God, and God killed them both. Fire came out from the tabernacle and consumed both of them. And you know, God speaks very plainly, do not bring strange fire before him. And so you see, for you and I, all that we do goes and we get the fire from the cross. All of our motives, all that we do. When we worship God, it's at the cross that our worship is offered up and it's accepted. If it comes from anywhere else, it's strange fire. If your motive is wrong, and so it's at that place, at the cross, at that one ultimate sacrifice. You see, you and I are righteous because of the nature of the sacrifice, not because of our nature. The Bible does not say that Abel was of more excellent character than Cain. It just says his offering was more excellent, the sacrifice that he made. And so you see, you and I, we must learn to completely rest in the finished work at the cross. Cain, on the other hand, was trusting in his own works. Have you ever run into somebody who says, well, I worship God my own way? You know what? Worshiping God your own way will land you in hell. There is no way to worship God your own way. You do it his way or no way. And his way is at the cross, at the sacrifice that Jesus made. That is the place. There is no other approach to God. And so God is speaking clearly here in the origin of the first of the seed of the promise and the first of the seed of the wicked. And I want you to notice something. Cain was not a partier. He wasn't a person just living carelessly, but rather he was a religious person. He still went to the assigned place and at the appropriate time. But what he didn't do is offer up the appropriate sacrifice. There's a lot of people that go to church and speak Christianese. You know, they know the Bible inside out. They can appear outwardly very religious. But what they really in the end are offering up is their own righteousness. They think they have acquired and attained. The truth is when we come to the true sacrifice, there's nothing that appeals to us in our nature because it completely humbles us. It takes us to where we recognize there's nothing I can do but trust in Christ. I just have to trust in him. All of my own efforts, my own works don't do a thing. Now, faith, accurate faith in God, will bring us to the right sacrifice, just as it did Abel. When we recognize the holiness of God and the mercy of God and the penalty that God's justice took out on Jesus Christ for us, you know, we come to the cross. But for Abel, he did not have that. Cain did not have that. He offered a bloodless sacrifice. It was the work of his own hands. But Abel's was more excellent. So God did not respect Cain's offering, but he did Abel's. How God showed this, I'm not sure. We're not told in what means, but apparently there was something very clear that indicated God was pleased with one and not the other. There are, in the Old Testament, as I just shared at the tabernacle, when they finished it, there was fire from heaven where God consumed the offering that they made, and it showed God's pleasure. There's other places where fire comes and consumes. It could have been that every time they went and worshiped that fire consumed their offerings, and this year, when Cain gets this idea to offer grain instead of blood, that Abel's was taken but not Cain's. However God showed it, he made it very clear to them that one was accepted, one wasn't. And the response of Cain was he was angry and his countenance fell. I believe we get a hint that he probably resented his brother anyhow, being that he would have to humble himself and go to his younger brother for a lamb. And the fact is that the promise seed has always been hated. You and I are hated today. Cain was just the beginning. It would follow all the ways through that those who are not of the promise hate those that are. Isn't it interesting today? Look around our country. You can be anything but a Christian, and it's accepted and tolerated. The moment you tell people you're a Christian, there's an animosity there. You can see it in the way you know, people act, the questions asked, the way our governments run. Everything is going on. It may be submerged to where they don't kill us right now in our country, but, you know, that's yet to be seen if that'll happen. But they definitely hate you and I because we have the promise. There's another group that hates us, and that is those legalists that get caught up in good works and say, yeah, we're saved by grace, but, and then they add their own list of rules that you have to do in order to be saved in their eyes. You need to be baptized in our church. You need to, and at first, when you run into one of them and you're resting in the faith that you have in Christ, knowing that he did all the work and that you're saved by grace, not of works, nothing you can do about it except trust him. When you know that and live in it, those who don't know it get bugged by you. At first, they express it as a genuine concern, like, oh, don't you understand? You need to do this. You need to do that. But it'll culminate in outright hatred. So the resentment that was inside Cain now surfaces. Upon God's rejecting his offering, now what comes out is his hatred and anger, his bitterness. He became wroth in the King James, very angry. His countenance dropped. Probably went from a cheerful guy to just his face just changed after that moment. And he walked around with that resentment. And as he became angry, the Lord says to him in verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. It's interesting. Sin waits at the door and is crouching, literally in the Hebrew, crouching like a wild beast ready to pounce on you. You ever watch cats hunt when they get ready to pounce? They're winding up. They're looking at their prey. Now picture something big enough to knock you down and consume you, crouching and ready to pounce on you. So sin was ready to pounce on him and devour him, but he should rule over it. It's interesting. The Lord says, why are you angry? See, we go back to the voice in the garden. Adam, where are you? But now we have another question. Why are you angry? And again, God is not asking to acquire information. He doesn't need to know. He knows what's going on with Cain. He knows it exactly. So his question was again designed to get Cain to stop and look at himself. Any of you angry today? You know, whenever we get angry, we always feel pretty justified about it. And in fact, I'd say almost, if not every time. Why do we get angry? We feel that our rights have been trampled on or you know, something of that sort. And I know in my mind, every time I've been angry, while I'm angry, I feel like anger. You know that one verse in the New Testament says, be angry and sin not. Oh, how people love that one. Oh, this is a righteous anger. I doubt it. You know, if we felt, here is righteous anger. I'm angry at my sin. That's a good anger. But how often are you really angry at your sin? You know, our anger is almost always misplaced. That's a good question. Why are you angry? Because at first, we're going to throw out a bunch of answers that aren't the truth, aren't we? If somebody came up to you when you're mad and said, why are you angry? You'd go, well, because they, da-da-da-da-da-da, and you'd list off all these reasons. But I have a feeling God would sit there while you're spouting off and after you're done going, so, why are you angry? And you'd have to stop and go, why am I angry? What's going on with my heart? You see, anger and bitterness and resentment are poison to your soul. You have unforgiveness. Is there somebody you hate right now? And you need to stop and look at yourself because see, Cain is being asked, and God's asking you right now, why? Why are you that way? Because it's going to consume you. And so, having gone his own way, now God gives him a warning and a promise. He promises him. He says, if you do well, it'll be okay with you. You'll be accepted. That Hebrew word accepted is interesting. It means dignity, excellency, highness, to raise up. I almost get the feeling what God is saying is, Cain, your original position of preeminence over your brother will be yours again. You'll be accepted. His resenting of his little brother and the fact that now his little brother had preeminence because he was right with God and Cain wasn't. Yet God is saying, You'll be accepted if you do well. What does God mean by do well? Offer the appropriate sacrifice. Go to your brother, get a lamb, bring it to me, and everything will be well with you. It'll be fine. You see, God had a desire to bring him to repentance and to forgive him. But he said, if you don't, then sin is crouching at the door like a wild beast ready to spring on you. And by the way, this is the first mention of sin. And it's sad that Cain continued in his sin and in his attitude. How sad it is when we ignore the Lord saying, why are you? Fill in anger, whatever, resentment. And we continue in it. We choose to hold it close to our heart and reject God. It's what Cain did. And what started surfacing in him is his hatred towards his brother, which comes out in verse 8. It says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. We're going to read the next portion here, even though we won't comment on it till next week. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall be that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. I don't know how many of you know people that are criminals, but most that I have met have this very mindset. My punishment is too hard. They might not even say my punishment is unjust. They just say it's too hard. Too hard for me. I can't bear it. I don't know if you noticed, but after he was nailed and God said, what have you done? You've killed your brother. Count the numbers of I's and me's that are brought up. Now when I go and me and I'm in trouble. I can't bear this. We should be more concerned with our crime than we are with the punishment. And it didn't have that effect on him. He's still evasive to taking responsibility. He's just looking at the effects it's going to have on him. But how tragic this is. Imagine Adam and Eve. When we lose somebody, when they die, it's tragic. Our hearts break. Throws us into grief and turmoil. It's a very difficult thing to lose somebody you love and care about. Your whole life just kind of stops for a while. But you know, when you lose somebody to murder, it's even worse. Doubly so. When somebody has been killed unjustly and you love them, now there's a mixture, a cry for justice, an anger, a frustration, grief becomes so much more complicated when it's because of murder. And when it's one of your children who have killed the other, you lose both. I have been involved a few times with murder within the family. And I have never seen anything so destructive on a family. Just immediately shake it to its foundation and tear it apart. In the cases that I'm aware of, all family get-togethers stopped. Everything just fell apart. Nobody could agree with each other. One side would be taking the part for the murderer and saying, oh, but he didn't know what he was doing. He's on speed. He's just, you know, and we need to have mercy on him. And pastor, would you go see him? You know, while I'm there making funeral arrangements, they're begging me to go see the murderer and share the Lord with him. And the other side of the family is death penalty. I want him in hell. Don't you dare share the gospel with him. What he did is horrible. And they're just torn apart. And some of them feel both feelings at the same time. They love their child, but they also want him punished. And they're grieving the loss. And oh, for Adam and Eve, what a terrible introduction to sin and its effects. Must have been devastating for them. Now, granted, they had great longevity and had plenty of time to get past this and go on with their lives, but there's some things that just leave a permanent mark on you. And having murder like this, when I've seen it, when I've been there, it's just horrible. Even now, I think it's just dawning on them what they've done by bringing sin into the world as they see one of their children has murdered the other. Now, Cain, as I shared, was religious, but he refused the one thing, the sacrifice. Abel was righteous because of the one thing, the sacrifice that was offered. And now one's dead and the other is going on and he's a fugitive. Their loss, tragic. So, why are you angry? Why do you harbor bitterness? Time to let it go. No matter what the injustice was, no matter how righteous you think your anger and what a firm footing your anger has in a good cause. And you know why? Because God loves you. And he knows that your hatred of somebody isn't going to affect that somebody in one way or another. It's just going to eat you up. I've known people who hate. I know some people who hate me. That's happened. And what's sad is when I find out they hate me, it's like, gee whiz, here they've been simmering all these years and I didn't even know it. It had no effect on me even after I found out, except that I felt bad for them and prayed for God that whatever the cause was, that they would let it go and move on. Because hatred puts you in a place where your heart... See, Jesus said that if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. You don't have to actually carry out the act of murder, physically killing somebody, but to wish them dead makes you a murderer in your heart. And that's not where you want to be. Why are you angry? Why are you bitter? Stop it. Allow God to cleanse your heart out. Come before him, because know this, we can go back to the place of sacrifice, but I don't believe we can truly stand at the foot of the cross and fully... I believe anybody who harbors unforgiveness and hatred, I don't think that their eyes can see what Jesus did for them on the cross, because I think when we see it, we can't hate anymore. Because God, who had every right to hate us and destroy us, didn't, but gave his son to die. I, who am more worthy of the wrath of God than anybody I might be upset with, didn't get the wrath of God, but got mercy. And so you see, we need to come to the cross. It needs to be the fire that leads us to worship, the fire of our prayers, whether it be for ourselves or interceding for others. The cross needs to be where we live, where we come to the end of ourselves and care more about others. Cain went on in selfish concern, didn't see. Now, what they talked about when the murder happened, I don't know. Maybe Abel was telling them, Cain, you just need to get right with God. You know, come on, I'll give you a lamb. Let's go take care of business. Just do what's right. Whatever that conversation was, it culminated in murder. What a sad thing. What a tragic, horrible thing. And so Cain, now a fugitive, driven away. Adam and Eve left with both of their first sons, their first two sons. One dead, lost the other as a fugitive, and the heartbreak of sin. So let your eyes be open. Look at your own heart. When God comes and says, where are you? Be ready to take an account of where you're at. When God says, why are you? Be ready to answer honestly. I've discovered in myself that my own rhetoric that I play back to myself very often a cover-up to what's really going on. What it really comes down to is I, me, they. It comes down to selfishness. So let your heart be cleansed out by the blood of Jesus Christ. Come to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray everyone in here would have their faith in the right sacrifice, that we would see that the work of our own hands always has been, always will be, rejected by you. But Lord, that you have respect onto the sacrifice that was made by your son. And by our faith in him, we are declared righteous, not because we're good, but because of what your Son did on the cross. And so, Lord, let our faith firmly rest in him. And, Lord, let us all search our hearts as to why, the things that are going on inside of us, Lord. I pray that each one would let go of their bitterness and anger and be set free to love and to allow your Spirit to flow through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.